You can start turning to Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. We're going to continue in our series in Ephesians. And I was thinking this week, what is the best way to test someone's character? If you really want to know what someone is like in their core, what's the best way to figure it out? Now, there's a few ways you could try, but I think the best way is to play dodgeball with them. Because there's nothing like hitting somebody in the face with a dodgeball and having them say, uh-oh, you missed me, because that just makes me so angry. Because we all saw it. Why don't you just fess up? Oh, he hit my shirt. You missed me. I mean, all this stuff. Listen, a lot of times people don't like to admit the reality of their situation. No one wants to sit on the sidelines when the dodgeball game is first starting. They don't like to admit that reality. But listen, we all have a reality that we must admit. Every single person in the world has a reality. And sometimes they may think they can deny God. They can deny God's existence. They can deny that God has plans for them. They can deny that their sin is really that bad. But just because someone denies it doesn't make that true. So many times people want to adopt their own truth. Well, that's true for you, but that's not true for me. I wish my math teacher had operated under such principles in high school, but not so much. What was true for my math teacher had to be true for all of us, because there are certain truths that are just true. And this morning, as we get into kind of our key point, as we go through this message this morning, the big point is this: salvation isn't an accomplishment, but an acknowledgement. Salvation isn't an accomplishment, but an acknowledgement. You know, so many times we do things so we can get a trophy or a plaque or a crown. And as we just sang, the whole purpose of receiving a crown of being a good and faithful servant for the Lord Jesus Christ is to give it back to Him. To say, Jesus, all the stuff that I did was because You changed me. Thank You for letting me serve You. Because I know what that would have looked like if I had done it on my own. And I wouldn't have anything to offer You. So what I offer back to You is what You did through me. Thank You for that, Jesus. And so that's what we're looking at this morning, because I think some people believe that salvation is an accomplishment. It's the people who say, I'll stand before God and He'll let me in because my bad stuff and my good stuff, you know, I think the good stuff will outweigh the bad. And so they view faith as an accomplishment, something that they're going to do in such a way that God's going to say, wow. And if you can make the creator of the universe say, wow, that'd be pretty amazing. Let's take a look together. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's start in verses 1 through 3 as we see every person's reality. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3. Paul writes this, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. What does the Bible say? It says, you were dead. Not mostly dead. Go through your pockets, look for loose change, all dead. Okay? That's what the Bible says. You have no ability apart from Jesus. There's nothing that we can produce and nothing that we can accomplish apart from Jesus that is redemptive in any way, shape, or form. Anything I try to do good before I became a Christian is not on my list of good stuff in heaven. I started going to church before I became a Christian. Surely that's on the good list. No, it's not. There is no accomplishment. Even if I started reading the Bible before I came to know Jesus, it doesn't go on the list. Remember the chart in elementary school that they'd put stars on? Wasn't that just a really satisfying feeling when you got a star up there? I mean, I guess other kids got them. I didn't really get so many. But it looked like they were really excited when they got stars up there. And the whole idea was they had accomplished something. Listen, if you try to accomplish something, whether it's reading the Bible or being less angry, and you try to do it apart from Jesus, it doesn't go on the big board in heaven. There's no tally board up there for stuff you did apart from Jesus. Here's what it is. Standing before God in heaven one day, you are either completely saved or completely lost. There is no in between. There is no, well, I got my Christianity meter filled up 50% based on some church attendances and some prayer meetings. 99% filled Christian meter doesn't get you to heaven. There is no such thing. There are no accomplishments. There's only an acknowledgement. And the acknowledgement that Paul is driving them is to face their reality. He says it's the course of this world that we all once lived. It's our nature. Sin is the path of every person. That's what I had to realize at 12 years old when I started going to church. It actually wasn't that tough. I just never put it underneath the term sin before. I'd always put it under the term like mistakes or not the best choice or whatever it was. And what Satan wants to do is he wants to take that path you're on and make it as meandering and winding as he possibly can so that you will be distracted, you will be wasting your time, and the whole time you'll think it's probably working out okay. That's why I love in Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 that it tells me as I acknowledge the Lord, he gives me what kind of paths? Straight. He has a straight path for me. So if I find myself meandering, if I find myself wandering, it's likely that I'm on the wrong person's path. And I've gone back to the path that's so easy for me to walk. Isn't it easier to walk the path of the old life than it is the new life that Jesus calls us to walk? The answer is yes. Now, for those of you who are perfect, see me after service, help me figure it out. But the reality is, this is who we used to be, and this is where we like to go back to. Even though we know where it takes us. How many young people have I talked to who are struggling with some sort of issue? And they come to me and they say, I know how I feel when I give myself over to these temptations. But it's just easier. It's easier for me to say, you know what? Well, Jesus will forgive me. Don't you always feel really good when you choose a sin while saying, well, Jesus will forgive me? Doesn't it always feel great afterwards? No. No one has ever said, I'm going to rely on the grace of Jesus before I commit the sin and I'll feel really great. Now, afterwards, the grace of Jesus brings me peace and comfort to remind me that he knows who I am and he's still prepared to deal with me and to build me up, and I'm thankful for that. But I have to remember that if I'm left by myself in a room, that I tend to choose the old path. There was a man named Jerome. He thought the best way to avoid temptation was to go live in a cave by himself. Guess what he found out? He came with himself. He brought all the junk that had been his problem. He thought it was the world that was causing him problems. He went and lived in the cave and found out the world was still with him. Now, some of you kids don't know what Rand McNally means, and I'm so sorry for you, okay? You use Google Maps and GPS and all this stuff. When I was a kid, I loved the Rand McNally U.S. map. Amen. We could just preach a sermon on that, but we won't. It says preach the word, not the map, okay? So I used to love to get my grandma's big atlas out, and here's what I would do. In fact, in some ways, I'm still a little adventurous like this. The western states always intrigue me because I realize they've not been settled for that long, really. In fact, we're planning a road trip next spring to go all the way out to Oregon. I've always wanted to go, you know, the Lewis and Clark trail. In fact, I didn't tell Nikki. We're actually going to take boats. She thinks we're taking the car. But no, I just wanted to really do it. So anyway. But I started looking at these states, and I would love to turn to like Utah or Colorado. And I'm following along the interstate on the Rand McNally map, and then I take off a little highway, and then you get off another little road, and then guess what? You get to the middle of nowhere, and it would just stop. I'd be like, there's no town there. What did it stop at? It's like they were paving the road and just said, wait, just quit. There's nothing out here. Why are we paving road out here? And so they just gave up. And for some reason, I was always intrigued by those dead ends. What's there? Well, now that we have Google Maps, I took a look. Guess what's there? Nothing. Either they just ran out of asphalt, the state had a certain amount of asphalt they had to use that year, and so they used it, and they said, well, I guess we're done, we drive home now. Listen, if you're on a dead-end road, whether you're at the end or driving along it, it's still a dead-end road. You could have 250 miles left to go, and it's still a dead-end road. So anger is a dead-end road. Greed is a dead-end road. Trying to save yourself is a dead-end road. You have to realize it's not a matter of, okay, Jesus, tell me where I need to turn off of this one to get onto a better road. No, he picks you up and puts you on a completely different path. Because the only path and the only road you've ever known is death. That's what he says. You were dead, unable to change yourself. You can try, but you and I know what it's like to try to change ourselves. It's very temporary. And so we see that's every person's reality. Every person's reality is that we are sinners, and left to ourselves, even in a cave, we choose sin. Well, that's great news. Let's all go home now. No, because now we can see every person's rescue. Look again, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. But God. I just love that. I was just reading, and I was like, I could just preach that for a while, but I'm not going to. But I love that. He's saying you were dead, you had nothing going for you, no chance, no hope, game over, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So what is he saying? If you want to see someone make something from nothing, God's the only guy in town. He's it. That term, that old Latin phrase, ex nihilo, which is an old phrase we use when we talk about creation, which means out of nothing. That's how God created everything. There wasn't stuff floating in space, and God used that to make something. That, to me, is always the most ridiculous theory of how everything started. Well, there was this stuff floating in space, and it exploded. But where did this stuff come from? You still haven't answered my question. Where did everything come from? Where did it start? And the Bible tells us that God started out of nothing and made something, and that's what he did with me. And that's what he does with you. I know it's not fun. No one wants to call themselves nothing. But you kind of have to. You can't become something in Jesus unless you realize you're nothing without him. When you start at that starting point, only then can you be honest. I see Kenny's not here today. Kenny and I decided that before the men's golf outing, we should probably see if we know how to use a golf club. And so I dusted off my clubs and I de-cobwebbed them and did all this stuff. And we went out there and we decided, let's start with the smallest bucket that they have, just 40 balls, just 40. We go out there and we're hitting, and I mean, it wasn't great, but you know, they were going somewhat. So we decided, you know what? Let's do another bucket. We're feeling so good, man. So that was Friday. I can almost feel my left arm today. I realized that I really started from nothing. And I said, oh, I'm good. I got this figured out. I'll just get right back into it. And now my arm's sore. Because sometimes we try to just start from nothing. And we try to do it ourselves and try to make ourselves something, but only God can do something like that. Starts from nothing, starts you at a point. I mean, I cannot believe you all called me to be your pastor. I mean, I'm saying this after you all already did it, so you're stuck. But I mean, I'm just like, but honestly, I don't know how anyone can ever be called to be a pastor. I mean, it's just, it's kind of intimidating sometimes. But then you think about what you do. Sometimes I say, how was I ever called to be a Sunday school teacher? I mean, how was I ever called to have like kids and adults' spiritual lives in my hand? That's not intimidating at all. But I realize that God's not called me to do it. He's called me to use the gifts he's given me and the change that he's brought into my life in order to accomplish those things. And that's exactly what he does at salvation. Jesus made that clear in Matthew 5:3. It's been a while since we went through the Sermon on the Mount, but Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That term is a term that essentially means you were spiritually bankrupt. You had nothing to offer God. It's not how much you have to offer God that he's looking for. It's for you to realize how much he has to offer you, which is everything. Apart from him, I offer him nothing, truly. Now that he's come into my life, I can allow the transformation that he's made in me to allow me to preach or to share my faith or to be the dad he wants me to be or to be a better husband or whatever the case might be. But those things happen because Jesus brings the change. If you're going to try to change yourself, you're going to be the same you always were. That's exactly where you'll stay. And I love when you read there, he says, even though we were dead in whose trespasses? Whose? Ours. Yours. Mine. It was by his mercy, love, and grace that he rescued us. Listen, this is the crazy part, and this is why some people don't come to salvation. Sin is all our fault. It is all our fault. God put humanity in a perfect situation, and we chose sin. You might say, well, I wouldn't have done what Adam did. Yeah, you would have. Put in the exact same situation, you and I know each other, so let's just be honest about who we are. We choose sin. But even though that's our fault, the Bible says we're not expected to rescue ourselves. That comes by the mercy and the love and grace of God. I was talking to someone recently who was in a very bad car accident. They said the last thing they remember is hitting the brakes. That's the last thing they remember. The next thing they remember is waking up in a hospital bed. Now, I was working on this message, and I thought, you didn't help yourself out of the car. You didn't patch up your wounds. You didn't make sure you were breathing. Someone came in and completely rescued that person. They had no ability to rescue themselves. And suddenly they woke up. And so much had been done for them. That's what happened to me. I was beat up by sin. And then one day, I woke up. And I realized how much had been done for me. And so I repented of my sin and I gave my life to Jesus. Because he's the one that did it. The Bible says that he binds up wounds. He knew all the sin that was in my 12-year-old heart. And he still accepted me. It was there the whole time. But I had to come to a point of realization that he had really offered it to me. And so the rescue of God is not just a moment. The rescue of God is something that happens permanently in your life. It's not about going from feeling bad to feeling better, because that's fleeting. I told you about the pastor recently who was talking about camp conversions. The kids who get saved at camp, we never ever see them again, and we see no change in life. Why? Because they didn't truly give their lives to Jesus. They felt bad about their sin. They wanted to see something different in their lives, but they didn't truly accept the fact that they needed to turn from that life, give themselves to Jesus, and let him do something new. It's not about doing something kind of new. I mean, my wife makes a lot of foods that I like. In fact, she was saying, I think we're going to maybe have cashew chicken tonight, so I like that. But I don't like it warmed up. I don't like it left over at all. And if I want a cashew chicken, I just want it brand new. I don't want it warmed back up. And I think that's what a lot of people think. A lot of people think, well, you know, my life's not so great. It just kind of needs heated up a little bit, and then it'll be okay. Ugh. We all know what that's like. God doesn't come in to heat us up a little bit. He comes in with a brand new recipe and he starts completely over with us. He changes us completely. Because I know who I was. And if I tried to change who I was still by my own power, I would still be that little kid. I would still be that 12-year-old kid stealing stuff out of the store. That's who I would still be. So we look and we say, Jesus has come in to make a complete change. And it's not just that we were dead, but he gives us eternal life. When you look at verses 6 and 7, he says, God is offering us a place in heaven. Now that's a big deal. We've been singing holy, holy, holy about God. And if you want to remember what the word holy means set apart, that God is so much different from you and I. So we had a World Changers theme one year, and the theme was set apart, talking about the holiness of God. That if everyone else is over here, God's calling you to be willing to walk over and step right here. To be holy, to be different, to be set apart. He hasn't called you to look like everybody else, just slightly warmed up on Sundays. He's called you to be completely different because you were dead. And Jesus made you alive and changed you, not giving you a detour, but giving you a brand new path. Henry Haley said it this way about us having the opportunity to be in heaven. He says, the body of Christ is being built of unworthy, sinful men as an everlasting demonstration of the kindness of God. You see, God's not out looking for the best and brightest of us. He's looking for those that are willing to admit that we're sinners and willing to humble ourselves to ask for his rescue. And when he does that in the life of a sinner, we realize, you know what? It's not just the good people, quote unquote, who get to go to heaven. That rescue is available for anyone who realizes they need it. Heaven is for every person, but it's based on the efforts that Jesus made towards you, not your own accomplishments. And so we see that sin and hell is every person's reality apart from the rescue of Jesus Christ and his cross. And so that's why Paul gives us every believer's reminder. Look at verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You know, sometimes we confuse those words, grace and mercy. Remember, mercy is about avoiding what you really have earned. But grace is about receiving something from God that you could never earn. So when God offers us his grace, he is offering us a wonderful gift, offering us heaven, offering us forgiveness. And so our faith, which says we're saved by grace through faith, our faith is basically us opening up that gift that's come from God so that we can have his forgiveness, we can have his acceptance. It's about acknowledging what Jesus has done instead of pretending as though we have done something. So God's word is clear. We cannot boast or brag about the fact that we've been saved. It's available for everyone, just some people aren't there yet. When I lived in Missouri, I was a St. Louis Rams fan. They moved into the state, super excited about it. Over time, after the championships and everything, the team was falling apart. It wasn't being very well run. Kurt Warner was my favorite player. I felt like they just did him dirty. Well, then we moved out to Pennsylvania, just north of Baltimore. And our church was filled with Baltimore Ravens fans. You know how I know? Because they wear their jerseys on Sunday. Like, it's crazy. You would see some Ravens jerseys over here, some Eagles jerseys over there. I felt like I should wear a jersey, but I never got there. So anyway, I had all these Baltimore Ravens fans in my church, and they kept saying, you should root for the Ravens. And I'd go over to people's houses and stuff, and I did. I became a Baltimore Ravens fan. I still am. In case any of y'all are wondering if I can be, you know, changed or converted to the Bears, that ain't going to happen, okay? So you can just go ahead and give that up. Same for the Cubs. Anyway, so over the course of living out there, you know, the Ravens won championships and won all these games, and I've got T-shirts, and I would celebrate, and yeah, we won. But there's no we in that, is there? They won. I rooted for them, but my rooting accomplished nothing. The only ones who get the rings are the ones who are part of the team. They'll say, hey, for all you fans, we're going to give you a nice fancy ring too because you clapped really loud and bought overpriced concessions. No, you should get a ring, but you don't, do you? As Christians, we have chosen to celebrate what Jesus did for us on the cross and not to brag because it had nothing to do with us. Just like the championships on the field is the same as Christ on the cross. He did it, and I just get the blessing. I just get the benefit. I root for Jesus. I've given myself over to him. I celebrate what he did, and I allow him to make a dramatic change in my life. That's how it happens. That's how it occurs. So as Christians, I celebrate. I do not brag. I remember the only difference between me and the worst sinner out there dealing drugs on the street is truly the grace of God. God did something to change me. Grace, that gift from God, that's the greater part. Faith is the lesser part. Pastor Adrian Rogers said it this way: grace says, I love you, and reaches down. Faith says, I love you, and reaches up. We have to acknowledge that God has reached down to us. And we talk about here at First Baptist Church, reaching upward. I couldn't be more serious about that. Because I know how my life has changed because God put me in the middle of his word. I was just talking to my son about this last night. I became a Christian at 12, but I really started reading the Bible at 19. You know, I didn't have to read it in youth group because, you know, those verses were always in the Sunday school thing and, you know, it was always the same verses anyway, so it wasn't a big deal. And then in college, I met someone who really talked to me about reading the Bible for myself, created a big change. I realized it wasn't just, you know, taking God's hand one time and I'll see you in heaven, but every day I have a chance to reach up and to take God's hand and learn just a little bit more about that grace. Because I tell you what, I became a Christian at 12, I'm 38 now, and I feel like I'm just now starting to figure out some things. I mean, I'm reading passages I've read before, but I'm just now starting to understand them. Usually the ones I preach to you, okay? So not the ones I don't understand, I leave those alone, right? No, the Bible's very clear, and this is the point I want to make for us today, is that salvation isn't an accomplishment, but an acknowledgement. It's not an accomplishment. Nothing to brag about. Plenty to celebrate. Nothing to brag about. My question this morning for you is threefold. Number one, have you faced your reality that you're on a dead-end road, even if you haven't reached the end of it yet? Do you recognize that unless you repent of your sin and accept the forgiveness of Jesus to start you on a new path, you're still dead, no matter how great your doctor says you're doing? Have you faced that reality and accepted the rescue of Jesus? Because without it, you're still dead. Having the knowledge is not enough, because even the demons know who Jesus is, and they shudder. It's not just about having the knowledge. Have you faced that reality and accepted his rescue? If you have, that's fantastic. But if you haven't, that's frightening. And today, I encourage you the same way someone encouraged me in church so many years ago. Why don't you just give your life to Jesus? You already know you're not good enough. You already know that you're a sinner. You already know what choices you make when you're left by yourself. Why don't you let God start creating something new in you? I'm so glad that I faced my reality and I let Jesus rescue me. But secondly, if you know him, are you helping other people to face their reality? Are you helping other people to understand that without Jesus, they have nothing? It's not just a bad choice, or they can make their choice, we can make our choice. I believe that we should live in a country where everyone has the freedom to worship as they choose. Because as soon as we reject that freedom for somebody else, we can expect someone to come knocking on our door to try to take it from us. If I read right, we're 90% of the churches in Russia house churches. And essentially, that's coming to an end. Can't have church in your house anymore. What are they trying to do? Destroy the church. That's how that's so serious. So I'm not saying that everyone just walks on their own path. When I talk about religious freedom, I'm saying it so we can continue to share the gospel with people. I'm thankful for that. But the question is, when's the last time you told somebody that Jesus loved them as they are, but wants to make them more than they'll ever be by themselves because they are dead? This morning, I don't know how God might be speaking to you, but I'm so thankful to know that everything I have from Jesus has come from Jesus. It's not dependent upon my work. It's dependent upon my faith in Him to let Him every day, renew my mind and allow me to be the new creation He's called me to be. As the praise team and our prayer partners come up, I just encourage you right there where you are, would you take just a moment and just pray to the Lord and just examine your heart? Would you examine your reality? Have you declared that you are a sinner? And have you turned from those sins and embraced the forgiveness that Jesus offers you? If you haven't, I encourage you to do that today. You have that opportunity here in just a moment. But for those of you who have, when's the last time you shared that soul-saving message with somebody? When's the last time you declared to somebody that there is hope for their life? And that hope is Jesus Christ.